Good to see all of you. We are in Daniel chapter 7. Did we meet last week? We did not. I thought it had been a while. But I'm glad you're here tonight. We are in Daniel chapter 7. We've been looking at Daniel's vision, and we've gotten through his vision, the vision as he described it. Now, tonight we're going to discuss the interpretation of that vision, and for our benefit, it is already interpreted. So let's just read what it means. And we begin with verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. And that's understandable because he has seen some very troubling things. In verse 16, I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. Now, this should create a question in your mind. Who did he ask? Who was standing there? He says, I approached one of those standing there. Well, from the vision, we see that, am I on? From the vision, we see that there were angels standing in the presence of the Ancient of Days. And they were ready to serve the Ancient of Days, back in verse 10. And since the Bible often demonstrates that angels interpret visions for mortals, as has already occurred in prophecy in the Old Testament, and as we will discover if we read on through the New Testament, this is one of the things that certain angels do. And it's possible that this angel is Gabriel. Just throwing it out there. Can't prove it, can't demonstrate it from text, but he has been involved in explaining things. We know from the narrative of the birth of Jesus that an angel explains certain things to Joseph and to Mary, and in all likelihood that is his role. We're going to find the same thing occurring in the ninth chapter of Daniel. Another angel is going to interpret. We'll find it again in the 10th chapter of Daniel. We find it in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 9. We find it in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 3. And then we find it in Revelation chapter 17, verse 7. So that's the source. Whether I'm absolutely right or not is irrelevant. It's just a good guess. I think it's a good guess. But more importantly, what is this interpretation? Well, we begin to dig into that in verse 17. And in particular, Daniel is interested in the identification of the four beasts that he has witnessed in this vision. So verse 4:17, these four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. So here, something happens that clarifies something for us. In the course of the vision, in the course of the description back in chapter 3 of the vision that Daniel has, the beasts arise out of the sea. But here in the interpretation, we discover that the sea is a representation for earth. Now, I'm just going to ask you, have you ever looked at the earth from the atmosphere? Have you ever seen the earth from the atmosphere? What color is it? It's blue. It looks mostly like the sea or the oceans. So it's not unusual that it would be the earth. Maybe they did come out of the sea, but nonetheless, they come out of the earth all the same. And it says that after these four empires run their course, the saints, you see this in verse 18, the saints. Now, before we jump to the conclusion that saints means the church, and we shouldn't jump to that conclusion, we're in the Old Testament. Now, this is still Aramaic language, but here, saints means, or is literally, holy ones. Holy ones of the Most High will receive the kingdom of God, and they will possess it. And it says, forever and forever, forever, forever and ever, which is a literal translation. I won't try to quote the Aramaic. It sounds a lot like Arabic, but it translates to the forever and to the forever of forevers. So, that's the broad interpretation. These beasts represent kings. They are kings that come out of the earth. And in the end, after they've run their course, the saints, the holy ones, will take possession of the kingdom of God. Now, that wasn't enough for Daniel. He wanted more. So in verse 19 we read, "Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom." Now, we're going to continue to read. And all of this is an explanation Daniel gives to us of his discovery in inquiring regarding this fourth beast. I want to say at the outset about what we're going to read. In the English Standard Version, and I'm sad to say this, but in the English Standard Version, you see that the words are set off in poetic form. Do you see that? Well, they shouldn't be. There's not enough in this translation to suggest that it's poetic. And why the translators of the English Standard Version chose to do this, I don't know. But the NIV doesn't, the King James doesn't, the New American Standard Bible doesn't, the Christian Standard Bible, which some of you use, doesn't do it. And I think in this case, the English Standard Bible translators have erred. Now, it doesn't mean that they're suggesting it's not true, but they think that it is poetic. And in Aramaic, it just doesn't fit the qualifications of poetry, as most other translators agree. But in verse 23, "Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. And it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down, and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom," what kingdom? The fourth kingdom. "Out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise." Now, stop right there. I'm going to try to do this back and forth as much as I can without losing my track. So hold your finger right there. Hold your hand right there, or your ribbon. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. And turn to Revelation chapter 17. Find verse 12. Revelation 17, verse 12. And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind and hand over their power and authority to the beast. Now, we're going to begin to see tonight this constant parallelism between Daniel's vision and the book of Revelation. It is indisputable. Indisputable. The parallelism. Okay? Are we all together? All right, that's where we begin. Verse 25, he shall speak words. Well, let's talk about it. One of these horns, as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. Now remember, he's describing, or he's flourishing or building out, if you would, fleshing out the explanation of that little horn that we saw in his vision that he described earlier in this chapter. This is an elaboration. This is the interpretation. This horn, this little horn that emerges among the 10 horns, he says, he shall be different from the former ones and shall put down 3 kings. You see that in verse 24. Verse 25, he shall speak words against the Most High. Hold your hand right there. Return to Revelation, this time to chapter 13. And find verse 5. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was, well, let's stop right there. Well, let's go ahead. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming His name and His dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Well, we read on, and it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. That's what it says in Revelation, which sounds a lot like what it says in Daniel. He shall speak, verse 25, he shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away and be consumed and destroyed to the end. And that is the detail regarding the beast. Let's go back and look at it a little bit more cautiously. Now he's received this general explanation in up to verse 19, and now he expresses more interest in the fourth beast, and he's given additional information about him. That information is detailed in verses 23 through 26. So Daniel's interest seems to be because of this creature, this fourth beast, is different from the other three. He wants to know more about it. It seems to have more power. It seems to have a kingdom that surpasses the other kingdoms. In this description of interpretation that Daniel is giving us, that apparently he gained from this angel, or the one who was standing near the Most High, he discovers something and he reports something that wasn't reported in his vision. And that is that this creature had bronze claws. Doesn't say that in his vision. These metal claws, making it even more ferocious than it was as he reported his dream. Now, that doesn't mean it didn't have them. It means Daniel didn't report it. In verse 20, Daniel further elaborates on the horn. This horn that was different from the other horns. So, it was obviously different because it had eyes, for one thing. It was different because it had a mouth and it spoke. That's another thing. But apparently, as you read it, this little horn does not remain little. It's not called that little horn anymore. So, as you read about it, it came up and before. So it is in some way superlative, if not larger, more powerful, more authoritative than the others, and as a result of its status and its efficiency, three of the horns which represent kings of that fourth kingdom, which the beast represents, three of these kings succumb to that horn, or that king. And something else is discovered in verse 21. And I think it's one of the most serious things that Daniel observes. And it hadn't been disclosed in his vision. If not for this interpretation, we wouldn't get it. But this horn, this little horn that is now superior to the others, makes war against the saints and prevailed over them. I'm going to turn there. You don't have to. Revelation 13, verse 7, also it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. They're no match. The saints are no match. And according to verse 22, had it not been for the Ancient of Days, Him coming and judgment being given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom of God. There is a reversal of fortune, as it were, at the time of this judgment, whatever judgment is being described here. And not only are the saints rescued, but they become conquerors. They become rulers of another kingdom, which we're going to find out is the kingdom of God. So, here goes, thus he said, verse 23, thus he said. Now this is what the person standing, or the angel, said. As for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth. Now go back to the vision of Nebuchadnezzar. Do you remember that tall statue or structure that was in human form. It had a body made that was composed of different metals. You remember? Help me out. What was the head? Gold. And the chest and arms? Silver. And the loins? Bronze. And the legs? The legs were iron. That's right. And the feet were a mixture of? And how many toes? Just how many toes? Ten. Then a stone came out and dashed that whole structure down. Do you remember that? And where did it strike? Right down there at the feet. Just a reminder, folks. This is nothing new. This is not a new vision. This is not something out of the blue. This is a reiteration of Nebuchadnezzar's vision. It's an elaboration of that vision, no doubt. It's far more detail. And you might ask yourself, well, why in the world would Daniel include two of the same things? I'm glad you asked that question. To prove it. To reiterate it. And we're going to see on other occasions where God does just that, to substantiate what He has already said. Not because it wasn't clear the first time, but to demonstrate the certainty of it happening in the future. I've said it once, I've said it twice. So, verse 23. There's the fourth beast, there are the ten horns, there's the little horn, and then apparently there's a final or another kingdom. A final kingdom, because it lasts forever and forever. So, thus begins the angel's explanation. Verse 24, the ten horns, out of this kingdom, ten kings shall arise. This kingdom is this fourth beast. And out of that kingdom shall arise ten kings. So, what we can surmise is that this is a coalition kingdom. I'm not trying to lead you on this. I'm not trying to make you something you're not. I'm just going to ask you, do we ever have such coalitions in our history? Do we? Can you name one? Huh? The European Union. They have a single monetary system, right? But not a single language. And they have separate governments. Heads of government. So in the Union, that's a great example. That's a great example. Someone might point to NATO and say that NATO is like that. Without the common currency, but with a common objective. Sorry? The WEF, perhaps. I'm not going to go that far tonight, but I'm just going to say perhaps. Perhaps. Anyway, I'll remind you that the empire that overthrew Babylon was a coalition empire. The Medes and the... Thank you. Now, they were not an equal coalition. It was certainly a Persian empire. but it was a combined empire. So let's continue. As for the 10 horns, 24. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the former ones, and he'll put down three. Further described. I mean, this is a superlative power. If 10 combined forces, 10 combined leaders of nations, kings, as he calls them, no doubt representing kingdoms combined, if one, not representing any one kingdom necessarily, arises who is of such great status, with such great influence or power, as to vanquish three, what do you think the remaining seven empires will think about this one? Sure seems to be capable of doing some things, getting some things accomplished, doesn't he? Go ahead. Go ahead. Well, you can read what I read. Okay? You can read what I read. Okay? Remember the succeeding kingdoms that were in the first vision. The four beasts of, or the kingdoms of the four kingdoms of the beast. The big structure. Nebuchadnezzar was the head. Babylon, followed by the Medes and the Persians, or the Persian Empire, followed by Alexander and the Greek Empire, followed by Rome. And now we're focusing on that fourth kingdom. This is of nothing but that fourth kingdom. It includes nothing else. This fourth kingdom is a coalition of 10 kingdoms, among whom an 11th rises superior to all the others. Okay? So just to clarify, we're not reviewing the whole of Nebuchadnezzar's vision or dream. We're now focused on that fourth beast. And if it parallels with Nebuchadnezzar's vision, which it is intended to do, then we see that is the bronze and the bronze and clay. So another way of putting it is the fourth kingdom, the fourth beast, the bottom of that structure. Now, he shall put down three kings. I don't know how he puts them down. My mind can imagine, like just like yours can imagine. But what I think we have to do is always be hesitant to let our imagination sink into the Scriptures. Okay. Well, I'm not going to respond to that. Well, he shall speak, verse 25, he shall speak words against the Most High and wear out. You know what it means to wear something out? Used to, if my jeans got to looking the way people wear them today, my mother would have thrown them away. As poor as we were, she'd have thrown those things away. But that you buy them now, worn out. I mean, and you pay a top dollar to do it, I guess. But that's what it means. It means literally to just put on, take off until something is threadbare. So another way of thinking of this is, what does that look like when a person puts that kind of pressure on other people? And in this case, the saints, it's called oppression. Oppression. He'll speak words, he'll wear out the, speak words against the Most High, God, and will wear out the saints of the Most High, that is, the holy ones of God, and he will think, and that's an important thing. It doesn't say he will do this. It says he will think to do this. He will think to change the times and the law. First of all, what does it mean when it refers to the times and the law? Most scholars think this refers to religious holidays, the times, ceremonial observations. He'll seek to change those. This, by the way, in world history, conquering nations have done just that. Conquering nations have dissolved the religious observations, ceremonies, events of conquered nations. And he wants to change the law.
Can it not happen without a war, though? Like now?
All I can tell you is that he's doing battle against the saints. I mean, the interpretation tells us that. To ask whether it can be done without, I suspect many people over the course of human history have surrendered without ever engaging in any battle because they saw battle. We'd be foolish to fight. I mean, that's what power does to people. It threatens them. It creates fear and anxiety and terror, frankly. So, he'll think to change the times and the law. And the word here should be translated think. It doesn't mean he doesn't do it. We can't suggest he doesn't do it. But this is what he's going after. And frankly, folks, it's happened. It happened in biblical history. It happened during the interbiblical time between the Old and New Testament under Antiochus IV. It happened under Domitian, Stalin, Hitler, all of them, on rising to power, dissolved the existing religious institutions by either making them illegal or unacceptable. You know, there are multiple kinds of conflicts. One of them is cultural, a cultural conflict. I see cultural conflict a lot. Not nearly as many people go to church in the U.S. now as used to. How do I know that? I go to church. But more than that, when I go out to eat lunch after church on Sunday, you know what I see? Nobody praying. I used to see people praying. Now, you can't tell me nobody goes to church that goes out to eat. They're dressed like they've been to church, but they don't pray. There is cultural conflict that occurs. And sometimes the overwhelming power of culture is such that we surrender voluntarily. Okay?
And
Right, well.
I'm in the bad place.
No doubt. Well, there's... Okay, let's... Stop! Stop! I want to culturally influence you to stop. So this individual, this little horn, is going to blaspheme God. Do you understand the haughtiness of that? The arrogance of that? He'll wear out the saints. These saints, whoever they are, we'll discover that momentarily, but whoever they are, they will be so pressured and so oppressed, so terrorized, if you would, that their lives become miserable. We know, because I've read the whole book of Daniel, that religious ceremony and religious freedom will be abolished. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, "For he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering." That is ending religious freedom. Don't hustle. We're getting there. And we'll spend a lot of time on Daniel 9:27 in particular. But then there comes something that's interesting, and I really want to finish tonight, but I don't see it happening. "And they shall be given into his hand," they being these saints, "they shall be given into his hand for a time, for times, and for half a time." What in the world does that mean? Now, I want to explain what I think it means and why I think it. I think a time stands for a period of time. And I think that period of time is 1 year. So if you read it thus, for a year, for a plurality of years, and for half a year. So 1 year, 2 years, how many does that add up to? And half a year, how many does that add up to? Okay, let's go back to Revelation chapter 13. And the beast, verse 5, "And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Now, how many years is 42 months? I'm just saying. It looks like 3.5 to me, but I'm going to give you all the reasons I think that. In chapter 4, verse 16 of Daniel, 7 times is interpreted as 7 years. This is in Aramaic. But over in chapter 12, which is in Hebrew of the book of Daniel, verse 11, we read, "And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Guess how many years that is? 3.5 years. In Revelation 13:5, it says this beast, who represents the same individual described in this chapter in Daniel, will have power 42 months. In Revelation 11:2, it relates that Jerusalem will be trampled for 42 months, which is the time, according to Revelation, of the persecution of the that occurs at the hand of the Antichrist. The same phrase is found in Revelation 12, verse 14. And there is a duration of that period in chapter 12, verse 6 of Revelation to be 1,260 days. Again, 3.5 years. It is referred to in Daniel 9, 27. And most scholars look at chapter 9 that we talked about, speaking of sevens, to be 7 years. So seven is 7 years. Religious activities are stopped in the middle of seven final years, which makes the time of trial and intense persecution 3.5 years. So, who is this little horn? I'm asking you, who is this little horn? Say it loudly. I believe you're right. I believe it's the Antichrist. And that, I believe, it fits the description in so many ways. Listen. He's called a number of things in the Bible. He's called the Antichrist. John, in the epistles of John, the first epistle, we've already seen him deal with the Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's referred to not as the Antichrist, but as the man of lawlessness. Remember, one of his characteristics is he thinks to change the law. And there the writer, Paul, characterizes him with a name befitting of that action. But, verse 26, but the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away and be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion... Now here is a new kingdom. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom. Now I want to say this. I think that's a poor translation of this word, there. I'll tell you why shortly. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. I think this is typical imperial language. And it is plural, in this case, masculine. It should, I think, be translated his kingdom. Because the kingdom of the saints does not belong to the saints. It belongs to the Most High. Some translations do. And they should, in my opinion. And all dominions shall serve and obey them. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Aramaic ends right there. Hallelujah. Thought I would never get through it. But the Aramaic ends right there. And we're not done with it. But what he tells us is this. He was greatly alarmed and his color changed. That's what happened, remember, to Nebuchadnezzar. It's so interesting as you read through this and you observe how God's sovereignty so overwhelms individuals. Remember, it so greatly overwhelmed Nebuchadnezzar that after he went out and acted like an animal and thought like an animal and fed like an animal and was restored, he could do nothing but worship God. So that was kind of a last-ditch thing for him. Same with Belshazzar. Interestingly, the same with Cyrus. The same thing happens with Cyrus when Daniel interprets for Cyrus. So here, this last emperor, the 11th of the 10, the one who rose up, he rises up having been fit into this continuum of kings and kingdoms with the brazen audacity to blaspheme the God who had conquered every other king. And at last, he's conquered. Now we're going to find out that this little horn is not operating on his own. There is indeed a kingdom. How many of you watched the Grammys the other night? I'll just be honest. You didn't watch the Grammys? Neither did I, but I can read. And actually, my wife, she did flip to this blamer. She flipped over there. And the keynote song of the Grammys was sung in a performance by people satanically dressed, and the song was called Unholy. Yes. There is a kingdom, ladies and gentlemen, that is superlative to the kingdoms of men and women, and that is the kingdom of Satan. It is superior to the kingdoms of men and women. It will conquer the kingdoms of men and women. And it will think it capable of conquering the kingdom of God. But it won't. Now, so far, if you're with me, and I'm not asking you to be, but I mean, if you're with me so far, it would be fair to categorize your theological belief as premillennial. Because we have just observed this was yet to come from Daniel's perspective. We've also read it in the book of Revelation. It is yet to come from John's perspective. That is the Apostle John's perspective. We've not seen anything like this in human history. It's yet to come from our perspective, which means this is still in front of us. Broadly speaking, if you believe these things, you are a futurist. You believe that the apocalypse of Daniel and the apocalypse of the book of Revelation primarily deal with things that are out in our future still. In broad categories, people either believe that the prophecies of the Bible are all past from our perspective. Those are called preterists. Preterists. It's already happened. Or futurists. That much of it has not yet happened. And that's the camp I fall in. And I don't belittle the people who don't fall in that camp, but I simply cannot obscure the fact that there is such parallelism between an Old Testament prophet, Daniel, and a New Testament prophet, John the Apostle. There's just too much obvious, doubtless parallelism between the two. So, we're going to close on that. I'm not asking you to agree with me. I'm kind of asking you not to go political on me in here. Okay? Yes, sir. No doubt. No doubt.
One question also, if I may. Given that we have the dream over here, we have the interpretation of the dream, and in the dream, the Son of Man was given this kingdom, and he had people in those kingdoms that worshipped him. Is it safe to say also over here that he's the one that conquered, and this kingdom was given to him, that the Most High is?
Indeed. He is the Most High. He is.
That,
yes. He is. The answer to the question, and literally, that's what Daniel is saying here. That's a great observation, and I'm sorry I didn't bring it up. That the Most High is the Son of Man. They're one and the same. It is a statement of Christological deity, that Christ is God. Or in Israel's perspective, Messiah would be God. Okay? Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you acknowledging your sovereignty. When we wring our hands and fuss at the TV and the news sites, quiet us with renewed confidence in your dominion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.